Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
Lord Jesus, you are welcome and you're already here. We thank you, Jesus, that you have inhabited the praises of your children today. And because you've inhabited them and made them your dwelling place, you do kingdom business in the midst of our praise. Because he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. So we thank you for kingdom business already done this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you have more things to unveil upon your heart. And we thank you, Lord, that when we lift you up, you draw all men unto you. So even as we're lifting you in this place today, we thank you that you're drawing the cities and the communities and the neighborhood around us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, the brass serpent, and every eye that beheld that serpent was healed from fatality. We thank you that as we lift Jesus today, our communities will see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and will be drawn to you. And we thank you, Lord, that as you are lifted and you arise, let your enemies be scattered. And we thank you, Father. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Gary. Thank you. And Pam, I was going to ask if I could preach barefoot, but when I saw you barefoot, I said, okay, that's my cue. I love it. Hallelujah. And I've already received this morning from being here. It's just incredible. And Sue, thank you. Your awesome gift of networking and so forth. My passion is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you qualify? Amen. My passion, because I'm in love with the bridegroom, is his bride, to be prepared and in love with the bridegroom. For he's coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle, who's waiting his appearance and who's in love with him. That's why we're turning back to our first love. Amen. That's what he's coming for. And we've got to be ready. Amen. Amen. So as Pastor Gary was praying for me over the phone even this week, and I didn't tell him, you know, that after about 5 surgeries in the last 2 weeks, we see miracles. We've seen the dead raised. We've seen the crippled walk. And I've been laying hands even on my leg and on my mouth and just saying, God, you're going to do this supernaturally. But when he said, I got to go see the doctor, I said, oh, crumb, but you are my great physician. Okay. So after about 5 surgeries, you know what? And the devil thought he blew a hole in my leg. Okay. But I'm already healed. So, and in my mouth. But when I looked at that, I thought, this is exactly what God is going to equip us for right now. Look at the symptoms that you see in the physical, the infirmities, as you said, brother, and the things you're battling, and ask God, what is the spiritual significance of this? Don't let the devil just have a heyday. Take the precious from the vial and learn from it and be equipped and throw it back on his own head, because he doesn't want me running after God. He doesn't want my feet shod with the gospel of the preparation of the gospel of peace, and he didn't want my mouth moving for his glory. Amen? So I said, if you think you got my mouth and you think you got my foot, devil, you're wrong, because the God of peace has already crushed your head under my feet. Amen? Because we're the church. We're the bride. Amen. When I went to Africa 14 years ago and God called me to go, I said, I'll go anywhere in the world you want me to go, Lord. I'll do anything you want me to do. I want to put my face in the dirt in a little village and pray for revival. Be nameless and be faceless and watch you pour out your spirit of revival as you did in the book of Acts and Finney and Azusa Street and all over the world. And I said, and I want then, you can take me home and I'll watch it from the cloud of witnesses, because I don't want to get in your way. I just want to see your glory. Amen. And it's his glory that can transform a nation. So when the U.S. Embassy said, there's been 20 years of war up there in northern Uganda, and even now as I go into South Sudan, everybody else is evacuated, but we go in. I go in, and our troops go in, and everybody else is evacuated. So when I called the embassy and I said, so I can't go north? And they said, we're burying 1,000 people a day. Are you kidding? It's been 20 years, and the government hasn't stopped this war. And he said, evacuated, missions and expats and everybody else. You can't go. And I said, is that an order or is that a suggestion? And he said, that's a pretty strong suggestion. And I said, well, I think that's exactly the place I've been praying for then, because everybody else is gone. And you know, when you ask God to do with you what no one else wants to do, that's a dangerous prayer, but it's a prayer of abandonment because God will take you seriously. He said, if you save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose it for my sake, you'll find it. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, greater love has no man than this, than he lay his life down for the gospel. You and I are called to be living sacrifices, living sacrifices, transformed by the renewing of our mind. You and I are called, as Revelation 12:11 says, and they love not their life even unto death. We overcome by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. But remember, and they love not their life even to death. And Paul said, death works in me that life might work in you. I've already been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't live anymore. God lives in me. And as I crossed that border, and every mission organization I talked to said, there's no way we're supporting you. Are you kidding? To come home in a body bag? And I said, now, where did I read that in the book of Acts? I couldn't find it. So I said, okay, I'm going. So I went home to a little country church in Oklahoma where I'd been attending. I said, I know God's called me to go. And they laid hands and said, go. I said, that's all I need, just a prayer covering. God already spoke the word. And you know what his commands are? His command to us, church, his last words are pretty important. The last words of a man leaving this earth hold a lot of weight, right? All of his words hold a lot of weight, but the last words, go! Go! That's what he said. Go! Go get him! I left the 99 and I went after one. It's not my will that any should perish. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Go, church! Here's the baton. Finish what I've started. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel shall be preached to all nations and every tongue and every tribe, and then the coming of the Lord. There's been a bounty on my father's head since 1975 because I grew up in an Islamic village of terrorism. My playmates were suicide bombers, learning to kill at 7 years old. I didn't know that. But that's the village we grew up in. As he translated the Bible, and at 91 years old, he's still translating today. Don't ever retire. Just put new tires on. Okay? You can retire. Just put on a whole new set of tires because God's got a new tread for you. And he's still going after the souls, and he's still going after the lost. God has a job that's still to be done for the church, and it's not finished yet. So I crossed that Nile River and I went and I said, where do we begin? And he said, well, where did I begin? Prayer. Prayer is your foundation. Prayer is your covering. Prayer is a secret place of the Most High God. Prayer is your weapon. Prayer is your war. Prayer is your life and prayer is your victory. Jesus lived it, modeled it, and walked it. And there's a lot of different kinds of prayer. But as I went up there, I said, okay, God, there's a war going. First place I stayed in had bullet holes in the wall. But I put my face to the ground, and we began weeping and travailing because there was desolation, human sacrifices, blood, people chopped up in pieces, 1,000 a day dying. Hopeless situation. But God. But God. But God. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, to finish the good work that he began. It took us 40 days of prayer and fasting just to get the stadium in town to hold the national prayer gathering. I said, we got to call everybody in. People rode their bicycles through bullets for 3 hours to come to that prayer gathering, and we fasted 40 days and for just to get the stadium. And the government officials finally said, you can have it now. Because God needs to bind the strong man. And there's a lot of keys and there's a lot of weapons in prayer. But he says in Matthew 17:21, this kind cometh not out except by prayer and fasting. I was just in Cleveland, Ohio, teaching on the church armed and dangerous. That's an atomic bomb, church. And you just finished a week of prayer and fasting. And when I saw Pastor get up and announce that, I thought, I'm joined to this body by the Spirit. I'm connected to you in heart. because you're hungry for more of God and you're going deeper and God's taken you to another level. So we began praying. In 2004, God stopped the war. We had 1 week of prayer in the stadium. War's over. Psalm 46 says he makes wars to cease. Yes. And he watches over his word to perform it. He means it. The war stopped. Revival came. Thousands of souls began coming into the kingdom, discipleship, education, Christian radio, and it went on and on and on. 2007, Ebola came. You ever heard of Ebola? Boy, you can be dead in 2 weeks, and it takes 3 weeks to diagnose it. World Health Organization said, what are we going to do? It's already hit our camps. 45,000 people can be dead by the time we blink an eye. What do you do? But God! He's the first answer and the last answer. He's not the last answer. He's the first answer. And he finishes what he started. So we call everybody in. By this time, we have a full-time African staff of 75 people. Hit the floor. 1 week. It's 1 to 5 minute prayer meeting. 8 hours a day for 5 days. By Friday afternoon of that week, the government offices called me. Are you that crazy lady over there praying? They called me the crazy white lady. I said, yes, I am. Why? Well, we don't know what God's done, but these last 5 cases of Ebola that were in the hospital have been discharged negative. And there was not another case of Ebola in Uganda since 2007. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. And then we just finished a week of prayer and fasting at a crusade gathering in South Sudan. Call the nation to prayer. 1,000 people from generals to bishops to apostles to pastors to intelligence office to military people. And we got on our faces 11 hours a day. And God told us how to pray the word for repentance, revival, and restoration for a nation at war. And you know what? They prayed for America. They wept and they bawled and they prayed for America. And they said the difference between Africa and America is we know we're at war in Africa. America doesn't know she's at war. Church, you're born to battle. I don't like conflict. God said, sorry. Sorry about that, but you're born to battle. I said, well, I'd rather give birth to sons and daughters in the kingdom and go witnessing. He said, that's good. That's great. But babies are born on the battlefield. You're going to give birth. We're going to reproduce after our kind. The souls are going to come in, but we're born to battle. When they get saved over there, they just raise their hand and they take God seriously. Okay. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price now. I got to glorify God in my body. I don't have a choice what I want to do. I just enlisted. How many of you ever been an enlisted man in the U.S. Army? Do you have a choice where you can go, what you can do? I think they take your phone away. They take your hair away. They give you a toothbrush. You have to ask permission if you can even go to the bathroom almost. That's what I've heard about boot camp. I thought, well, my goodness, why should the sons of this world be any wiser than the sons of God? You signed up for his army. You stepped into it. And the battle began the day you got saved because you entered into a kingdom of God and a realm of truth and of light. And God's going to teach your hands to war because he's paid for a victory he wants you to have. Well, why can't we just have these promises? Why do we have to fight for them? 1 Timothy 2, 1:18, Paul said, do warfare for the prophecies, Timothy. You got them. Now go fight for them. He's given you healing, but sometimes you got to fight for it. He's given you your children and salvation, but sometimes you got to fight for it. He's made a soldier out of you, and he is still making us. The kingdom has suffered violence, Matthew 11 says, but the violent take it by force. If we want to spoil the goods of the enemy and see treasures of darkness and souls come into the kingdom, we got to bind the strong man. Daniel knew that, and he got on his face for 3 weeks of prayer and fasting. And as he wept, there's identification and weeping and a rending of his heart and all those things that we see in Daniel's prayers in both 9 and 10. And God released warring angels from heaven. Gabriel came, then Michael came, and they bound the prince of the power, the heir over Persia, and a whole nation was delivered. And if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which he is, he can do it again and again and again. His love is unconditional, but his promises are conditional. Get that? His love is unconditional. You don't have to earn it. You can never lose it. He will pursue you. And what Jeremiah 33 says, with cords of love, I will draw you. Cords that cannot be broken. But his promises are conditional. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will answer and heal their land. If you hearken diligently to my voice, Deuteronomy 28, all these blessings are yours. But if not, these curses follow you. If you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. If you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. If you save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose it for my sake, you'll find it. All of his promises. You want them or you don't. Many are called, few are chosen. But he's got a dream for you because he's got a dream for his bride. And we're part of his treasure. And it cost him a high price. Cost him his life. So as we got up there, and even when we were in South Sudan, 1 week of prayer and fasting, 11 hours a day, we're on our faces in the stadium again, just last year. And on Thursday of that week, we were praying Monday through Sunday, 11 hours a day. And God gave us a strategy for praying his word. On Thursday of that week, an MP from the government offices came into the stadium. She'd been praying with us most of the time, took the microphone and said, "The peace treaties have just been signed." And I'm going to tell you, church, it's still been rocky since then. But I'm going to tell you what. I've watched God say, "Ask me for nations, and I will give them as your inheritance. And the uttermost parts of the earth as your possession." He says it to you. We can ask him for a community. We can ask him for a family. We can ask him for a soul. And we can ask him for a nation. Psalms 2:8 says, he's after nations. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and our God. Amen. Brother, if you're, you said, somebody had scripture. If you want to put a scripture up there, you can turn to Ephesians 2:6. But I want to say this before, and Pastor, you just said it. Where are we seated? He didn't know that. He didn't have any idea that was going to be my anchor verse. I call it an anchor verse. I just give you one verse up there. But if you're taking notes and you're a student of God's word, you write and devour and study and write and devour and study. I do all the time. And I study. Go home and dig the word of God. Dig it apart. Get it for yourself. I want to tell you something right now about this word. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. This word is the whole armor of God. This word is the whole armor of God. You put on the helmet of salvation, and that is the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Isaiah said his ways are above our ways, his thoughts higher than our thoughts. Romans 8 says the Spirit of God prays through us with groanings that cannot be uttered. What is the mind and what is the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? And he wrote the word by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is your helmet of salvation. Romans says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't think like the world thinks. Take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. This is your helmet of salvation. Did you know that this is your breastplate of righteousness? He said in John 15, I spoke my word to you. I made you clean. I gave you my word and I made you clean. He said in Ephesians 5, he said, I'm going to wash you with the water of the word. I'm going to wash you with the water of the word. God makes us righteous. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And in Romans 4, we can call those things that are not as though they are. The word of God becomes our righteousness. He washes us in it. Yes, he cleanses us with the blood of Jesus. But when our mind and our spirit and our will and our emotions are renewed according to the word of God, he gives us the right standing and the authority we need in the places of prayer through the power of the word. Did you know that this is the belt of truth? John 8, 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Did you know that this is my shoe? These are my shoes? These are your shoes. And you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's right here. How lovely on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. And how will they come to repentance? Romans 10 says, unless they hear. And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will a preacher go unless he is sent? You have been sent because as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We got to know our purpose for prayer and our position in prayer and our power in prayer. When you get a hold of your purpose, nobody will keep you quiet. Nobody be able to shut your mouth up. And nobody will stop you from praying. You'll fight every devil in hell and every care in the world to get into the secret place of the Most High God and stay there. Do you know this, our shield of faith? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And you know what makes us powerful? Is James 1 says, don't just be hearers, but be doers, lest you deceive yourself. Let's not walk in self-deception. Let's hear and then do. And Matthew 7 says, when we hear and obey, we become a vessel who builds our house upon the rock of God's word. And the storms and the tempest and the assaults of the enemy can come and you will not be shaken and you will not be moved because your life is built upon a solid foundation. Jesus, the rock of revelation and the chief cornerstone, and you are living stones knitly fit together and built up as the dwelling place of God. Amen? And the word is a sword of the Spirit. As Ephesians said, and Hebrews 4:12 says, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and exposing the very thoughts and the motives and the intents of the heart. That's how sharp it is. And one day I was up in Uganda, and we're doing battle, and God shows us stronghold. And there's different kinds of warfare and prayer. Sometimes it's binding and loosing. Sometimes it's coming against a stronghold with the word of God. Sometimes it's travailing in birthing prayer. I wish I had time to even go there with you, but it varies. One time I had my sword, and we were in prayer one day. And God said, look at your sword, will you? And he said, does it have blood on it? Well, I thought I was carrying a pretty clean, shiny sword that day. So I said, well, it looks clean to me. And he said, you can't use a sword that doesn't have blood on it. And he said, you know what that blood comes from? He said, I'll give you victory. But he said, I first used that sword as a very skilled surgeon to circumcise your heart. And when your heart is set apart just for me, and I cut away the things of the flesh, and Hebrews 12 says the entanglements around your feet, and I cut loose the things that are holding you back, even as the scripture said today about your own infirmities. Cut them off. God says, I cut them off. Throw aside the entanglements. And I'm going to cut away the thorns that choke and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches that choke out my instructions, my obedience, and my voice. And then I'll put that sword in your hand. Now you go do battle with your enemy, and you got a brand new authority because it worked on you first. We can't work on others what doesn't first work on us. That's your position of authority. You have authority in him, seated with him in heavenly places. And that's a verse I love. Ephesians 2:6. We are seated together with him in heavenly places. But let me just tell you one thing about where those heavenly places are. And I'm going to read one verse. But I just like to just talk nothing but verses. So I'm going to read this one verse, though. And this is out of Ephesians 1. As Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. And this is what he says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. He said, I pray for you. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all of the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, this is his intercession, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that doesn't mean a bunch of head knowledge either. That means knowing him and experiencing him also. In the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards you who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the age to come, but also not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head of all things, over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's where we're seated. That's where you're seated, church. We're seated with him now. Ephesians 2:6. Go down. I just read out of one. Go down to 2:6. Right beside the Father, Jesus is seated. Hebrews 9:27 says, you know what he's doing there? He's ever living to make intercession for you. That's heaven's business. Romans 8 said, he lives to make intercession for you. We are the helpmeet, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the bride do? She's a helpmeet to the husband, right? So if his job is ever living to make intercession for you, and for the ones that don't yet know him. Romans 9 says, I have called her my bride that does not yet know she's my bride. I have called her beloved that doesn't yet know she's my beloved, because he's already calling those things that are not as though they are. He has a Muslim bride. Now, we don't embrace the spirit of Islam. We war against that because it comes from the pit of hell. But we love Muslims with a passion. Because he has a bride of the Lord Jesus Christ to pick right out of the Muslim world, all those that are called that will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is exploding in the underground world, in the Muslim world. We have a guy named Bashir, and we'll just send him up there. And he says, I can't use my passport because he's already been imprisoned I don't know how many times. They beat him. They cane him. They whip him. They smash his head on the concrete. He had a cracked skull, damaged kidneys, intestines. He gets better, and he goes right back in. And he said, but now I can't use my passport. I got to go through the swamps where the snakes are. Or they tie my body in a gunny sack and put it on the back of a camel, and I cross the border. He said, or I get in the bottom of a cattle truck, and I cross the border. And nobody knows I've just made it into the country. But when I'm there, I'm talking about he goes into North Sudan, Arab Union, everything Christian, been deported. And when he gets up there, God says, go to such and such a village. And he follows the leading and the voice of God. You know why? Because he loves the word of God. We got to know the word of God and love the word of God to get used to the voice of God. And he loves the word of God. So God says, go to such and such a village. He gets there, and there's 30 to 50 Muslim people sitting in this little African hut waiting for him. And he goes, what are you guys waiting for? And he said, well, we've been waiting for you. What took you so long? And he said, how did you know I was coming? And they said, God told us in a dream that this man was going to come and tell us about his Jesus. And here we are. We're ready. He goes ahead of you, guys. He gets ahead of you. So Bashir preaches Jesus to them, leads them all to the Lord, baptizes them, stays a day or two, strengthens them, put one of them in charge. Here's Bibles in Arabic. Here's this and that. And he moves on, and God tells him the next house to go to. And he gets to the next village and the next house, same thing. 30, 40, 50 people waiting for him. Where have you been? We've been waiting for you. We want your God. We're tired of this darkness. We're tired of evil. God told us in a dream somebody was coming to tell us the truth. And that's what we've been waiting for. Talk about a harvest. You don't even have to pick it. It just falls off in your hand. Jesus said it's not 4 months to the harvest. It's now. Leads them all to the Lord. He said, the last house I went to just baptized 56 people. He said, that's just one little house church. He said, they're all over now. They're just exploding. Some of those guys get imprisoned and executed. And they know that's what it'll cost them. But they've already died, so it doesn't matter. And you ask them, well, why? Why'd you do that? Well, our eternity is secured. Theirs not. We've already laid our life down. Doesn't that sound like the book of Acts to you? Acts chapter 12. And James is imprisoned. And he's beheaded. It's not a new thing. Herod beheaded babies. It's been going on for a long time. was imprisoned. And the church got on their knees. You see the power of prayer. And God says angelic deliverance to deliver Peter because he said, I'm not finished yet with you. Later, he died as a martyr. Church, what does it cost us to follow him? He doesn't ask everybody to die a martyr's death, but what does it cost us to follow him? Everything. Look what he gave for us. So I just want to say this about this word in warfare. This is your whole armor. It is your helmet. It is your sword. It is your breastplate of righteousness. It is your belt of truth, and it is the gospel of peace. Put it on. Let it be the fire that burns in your bones and in your mouth. Jeremiah said in chapter 5 and verse 20, this word burns like fire in my bones. I can't keep quiet. I can never keep shut up. He said it will come out and it will devour wood, hay, and stubble. This word is a living water that comes out of your belly, John said. He'll open up our belly and rivers of living water will flow. And Ezekiel says about that river, everywhere it flows, it brings life to what is dead. And he says in John 4 to the woman at the well, you drink this water and you will never thirst again. The word made flesh and the water of life. Talk about having an appetite for God. Jeremiah said in 15, your words were found and I ate them and they became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And David said in Psalm 19, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Your word makes me wiser than my teacher. In Ezekiel 3, God said, open up your mouth and eat the word and it'll become honey to you. Matthew 4:4, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. In Romans 8:14, men, as many as are led of the Spirit are the sons of God. So this is the fire. This is the rock you build your life on. This is the water you take a bath on. This is the sword of the Spirit, and it's the whole armor of God. And when you decree and declare it, Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. When I was up in the north part of South Sudan, which is right on the border, it's the newest nation of the world. And when I get up there and we have crusades of 2 million people, which is the biggest crusade. We didn't count them. The government did. Closed the whole city down. They were carrying people from the mosques on stretchers to be healed. One guy never walked in his life. And they just had people sick all over. I mean, when you got 1.2 million people, you can't see the end of the people. You can't see. It's like a sea, 360 degrees all around you. And so they just laid down sick and everything. You know what we said? We said, Jesus is coming to town. That's what we said. You know why? Because church, you're to set the atmosphere in the world. You're to set the temperature. You are the barometer. We don't have to be regulated and set by the demonic around us. We can set the temperature. When you walk into a room, God walks into that room. When you walk into a situation, God has just stepped into that situation. And he says to you, take authority because where the soles of your feet touch, I've already given you that ground. And your life is hidden with Christ in sight of God, Colossians 3:3. If you abide in this word, you can ask anything and it will be done for you. So we prayed three weeks prayer and fasting. And then we have crusades and outreaches, everything we do. Prayer and fasting. So this guy, one of the guys, there's hundreds and hundreds. I can't count them all. Just laid him down there on the ground on his stretcher. Faith enters his spirit as he's hearing about the power of the cross and the blood of Jesus. And that man just jumps up off of his thing. Never walked in his life. Jumps up off his cot. He races through the crowd and he disappears. We thought, so where did he just go? So we didn't see him again. Well, we thought, well, he was healed, thank God. But we don't know what happened to him. The next night, here comes that man just strutting in. Never walked in his life. He ran all the way home to his village. Never turned right, never turned left. He couldn't wait to say, look, 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 look. They'd never seen him walk. They'd never seen him on his feet. Look at me, what Jesus has done. And the next night, he had about 400 people with him. His whole village came. This Jesus, church were to do exploits and were to be a spectacle for him. The power of his word. John 6 said, it is the bread of heaven. Eat it. It's your manna. It's your joy. It's your strength. It's your wisdom. It's your fire. It's your water. It's your rock. It's your sword. And it's your victory. You ask what you will and it shall be done for you. So I walked up into the town of Iwil. And when I'm going into these places of South Sudan, they say, I said, God, they don't know me from Adam. I go right to the governor, go right to the top. And I walked into the governor's office. And he said, well, all the Sudanese, some of them are 7 feet tall, and they can be very intimidating. They've got scars all over their foreheads from being sliced at 7 years old, their tradition. They take a child of seven, slice all these scars across their forehead, and pull out their middle tooth. And if the boy cries, he's killed. You got to show you're a man, because these guys are warriors. They've killed more people than you and I can even count. They fought 55 years of war for their own freedom from Arab regime. They're fighters. And they're about 6-7 feet tall. So I walk up in there, and his guys all over in his office, you know, it's pretty fancy, although it's out in the middle of the sticks in the middle of nowhere. And he goes, well, who do I tell him is here? And I thought, if I say what Moses said, I am that I am has sent me, he probably wouldn't understand it, but that's what he had to say to Pharaoh. I am that I am has sent me. So I just tell him, I said, tell him it's one of his friends, because I said, God, what do I tell him? He said, just, you're a friend of God. Just tell him you're here. God sent you. So I just said, I'm one of your friends. And I have a message for him. And God sent me. So they called me right into his office. And I said, sir, I'm just here to pray for you. I said, there's been a lot of war and a lot of blood around here. But I said, I know the Prince of Peace. And I know somebody who stops wars. And I began sharing the gospel with him, and he listens. And then I said, can I pray for you? And he said, yes, you can pray for me. I get on my knees, and I begin praying in that office for that man. I want to tell you something. Prayer is not an event. It is a lifestyle. You don't go to a prayer meeting and say, okay, that was 1 hour. It's 9 o'clock. Let's all go home. Finish. No. Never stop. We pray without ceasing. We stir ourselves up on our most holy faith, Jude says, by praying always in the Spirit. Paul said, I pray with my mind and with my understanding. Moses interceded for the nation of Israel, and he said, God, if they're going to be cursed, I myself would be accursed, but deliver this nation. Remember your covenant. Abraham prayed and interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. Daniel prayed for a nation to be freed, and it was freed. Esther prayed and fasted for Israel. And God saved a whole nation by equipping them to defend themselves. And none of them were destroyed. On and on. Elijah, Mount Carmel. We say every confrontation we have is a Mount Carmel showdown. Here's Elijah. 3 years, no rain. He says to King Ahab, after the fire has fallen, you've seen the manifestation of God's power. I mean, how many of you have ever built an altar and seen the fire fall from the sky? We've seen just about like that. But here he is up there, and he goes, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. And they're going, well, where? Is this guy crazy? There's no sound. There's no thunder. There's no lightning. And there's no cloud. But he heard it by the Spirit. And then God says, the fire has fallen. And Elijah, you've heard by the Spirit. Revelation says Jesus is the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of testimony. You heard it. But are you going to party or are you going to pray? Whoo! So Elijah says, Ahab, you go down. Have a party. Rain's coming. I'll find you there, but I got business to do. Some of us have seen the fire falling, but God's saying, will you pray the prophecy to pass now for a nation to have rain? Hosea 10:12. Break up the fallow ground of my heart. Come and seek the Lord until he rain righteousness upon you. And our nation needs a rain of righteousness. But one man heard, it's coming, God. It's coming. It's coming. There wasn't anything in the sky. You go party, guys. Come on. You've already seen the fire going down. I'll meet you down there. I'm staying alone to get alone with my God. Because somebody's got to pray the prophecy to pass. That's why Paul said to Timothy, do war with the prophecies you've heard. Do battle with them. Every time you use the sword of the Spirit, you're saying, That's his word. That's his covenant. He holds it above his name. He said, put me in remembrance of it. And he tells us in Matthew 15 and Mark 7, you better put my word above your traditions. Won't you put the traditions of man above my word? There's nothing above it. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's your position. And you're seated with him in heavenly places. So it's a done deal. But you're fighting from a position of victory. You're celebrating his victory. He said in Colossians, I disarmed them. I made a show of them openly, speaking about the powers of darkness. They're already disarmed. I made a show of them. Finish what the Father started. He said in Matthew 16, I give you the keys. But you know what? He didn't just say key. He said keys. You can't use your car key to open the front door. It will not work. But if he's given you the keys, he trusts you with the keys. God, which key do I need for this battle? Lord, which key do I need for this one? Lord, which Joshua says, how am I going to take Jericho down? Oh, did you say put a candle under clay pots? Oh, no, that was Gideon. Did you say send your worshipers out and make a whole lot of noise? Oh, no, that was Jehoshaphat. Which key do I need, God? You march seven times, keep your mouth shut. You know why he said don't keep your mouth shut? Because you'd have enough negative things to say, Israel, probably better for you to just be quiet. But on the seventh day, I'll let you scream. And then he watched the walls come down. God has a strategy. God has instruction. God has a plan of action for every church, every person, every battle, and every season. And that's why he said you better be led of the Spirit. Everything David did in every battle he fought, he inquired of the Lord. God, let us know our position. Let us know our weapons. Let us know our enemy. And let us know our strategy. We don't, in America, fight the war on terrorism the same way we fought World War II. It's a different war. Yesterday's manna is going to be a bit too moldy for today. That's why we don't live by bread alone. That's why he better find us hidden with Christ inside of God in his word. Because today there's new strategies and you're going to need them. You take prayer with you because you are a house of prayer. He said, and it was read earlier, to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, you consider your ways, my church. We're running to do our own thing, but my house is desolate. That's why we put money in pockets with holes in it and it just blows away. Because he said, my house is just empty. And Mark 11, 17 says his house is a house of prayer for all nations. Come and rebuild. And then I'll fill it with my glory. The latter glory will be greater than the former. I'll give peace. I'll shake the nations and the desire of every precious thing will come in because the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Because they built again the house of prayer. Look at the promises that followed. So I walked into that dinka man, governor's office, got on my knees, just began praying. Because when you go in, remember, you just move God in. That's our motto up there. How do you fight the thickest darkness there is? Move God in and the devil has to move out. He does. He flees when the presence of God comes. And sometimes we need five or six of us to storm hell a little bit and shake hell, plunder hell, to pull them in. As Reinhard Bonnke says, populate heaven. And so I walked in. I just got on my knees. And I began praying. I began praying for this man, praying for an encounter with God, praying for his nation. And he said, will you come to my house for supper tonight, you and your team? So we came. When I walked into his compound, he has 84 wives and one full-time witch doctor, at least. I didn't count them all. I'm not sure how many he has, but he has at least full-time sorcerers, witch doctor, and 84 wives. We sat there and we gave that man the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ again. Conviction is on his heart. We're still praying for him. Others have received Jesus, governors and commissioners, instantly. But this dinka man, we're still praying for. But he turned around and he said to me, you're out there, 1 million people coming to hear about this Jesus you're telling me about. He said, bring him in. Bring him in. You're welcome. The doors of our nation are open. Bring in your Jesus. We need healing, we need peace, and we need deliverance. And what do you need from me? Can I give you military? Can I give you soldiers? Can I give you an entourage? And I said, that's okay, sir. We'll be fine. We did have open gunfire as we were standing on the pulpit of our crusade that night. And we just put our hands up and declared God to stop the bullets, and he did. People were scattering, but we took authority over bullets, and God stopped them. I tell you what, church, we've had bullets instead of Bibles in our schools. And I wonder what we've done with our authority if we're seated with him in the heavenly places. I wonder how much we're storming the gates of hell after school, after school, after school. I saw that in a vision as soon as I landed in America this time. God, can you give us Bibles back instead of bullets? And I saw the American church arising, and every single school that was in the neighborhood of that church, parents were going to pick up their children from school. And they didn't say, come on, honey, let's go get in the car. They said, come on, honey, let's start praying. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, line after line after line of parents circling the sidewalk around that school. Government property, it's allowed. And there was this whole prayer chain, and it went around. I said, God, look at them. What are they doing? He said, they're binding the strong man. That's got to happen first. This went on for 30 days. Every school, I'm looking at it in America in an open vision, family after family with their children. God, you said, this is our generation. We're going to fight for them. You called us to battle, binding the strong man round and round the sidewalks for an hour a day, 30 days. Then he said, now watch. 30 days later, kids coming in for school. I saw five-year-old children carrying their Bibles in their hands. Now, they may stop teachers from putting Bibles on the desk, but they ain't going to stop children from putting the Bibles on the desk. They put their Bibles right down on their desk. They got there 10 minutes before the class start. And he said, look. And it's like he took the roof off of all the buildings. And I looked in classroom after classroom after classroom. And there were circles of children, just like those precious little girls that came and gathered around me a few minutes ago. Can I pray for you? They were praying in their classrooms. They were on their knees. And they were crying out for God to come back into their schools again. And God hears the cries of his children. And because we slept during harvest as an unwise son, as Proverbs 15 says, God awoke the next generation. God will not be mocked. Amen. That's a nice story. But will you do it? What if God tells you to do foolish, radical things? I was in the abortion clinic praying over these little ladies. I'm sorry, I probably passed my time. I'm close here. Just tell this. Praying over these ladies. And I said, God, what else can I do? I went at 4 o'clock in the morning. There was one abortion clinic in our town in Oklahoma. 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, murdering babies. 7 days a week. I said, God. He said, that's their property. They'll arrest you if you step on it. I said, well, I know where the government property is, and that's the sidewalk. So let me walk this sidewalk. So first of all, I went at 4 o'clock in the morning. Nobody go with me. Then I found a prayer partner, a lady, go with me. We lay on our faces on the cement at 4 o'clock in the morning. God, if you need to take our lives, do whatever you need to do, but spare these babies. Enough is enough. Enough is enough. Stop it. Please intervene. We came against the enemy. We cried out to God. We repented for the bloodshed in this nation, which, by the way, is more than any bloodshed of any genocide in Africa. I'm telling you the truth. We have more bloodshed over unborn babies than an African genocide. And we're up to way over 40 million. And I began weeping. Then I get up during the day and I went on the sidewalk. I had to stay on the sidewalk. Here they are, lined up, coming in for surgery. And I'd look at those girls and I said, now they're watching me from the window of the clinic. They're watching me. Don't you step over that line. We got you arrested. So I got my feet right on the line here, sidewalk. And I'm reaching out to these ladies and they're lining up like this. I can't get any closer than that because it's their property. I go, honey, come look at me, look at me. I will help you. And God can save the life that is in you and your life too. You can get two lives saved. I'll help you. Just let me talk to you. And I'm pleading with them. Some of them ignore me because they've made up a decision and their heads are down like this. But one girl, her eyes locked to mine. And she's locked and she's under conviction. And the tears start rolling down her face. I said, just come on over here, sweetie. I'll pray with you. I'll help you. And she started coming over there, and I forgot what I was doing. Oh, my. I stepped over that line. I tell you what, church, it's time we stepped over the line. Oh, man, I saw what happened next. I didn't bargain for that. But that's okay. I never regretted stepping over the line. Within a second, woo, 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 here's the police. Cop gets right out, throws those handcuffs on me, and he said, you know you broke the law, lady. I said, yes, I did, sir, and I'm very sorry. And I looked at him, and I said one thing. I said, but if that was your baby, would you have stepped over the line? I said, I'll go right down to the courthouse with you. Took me to the courthouse. Sit there and waiting for some hours. And you know what I prayed? I said, God, just lock us all up in cells. We'll have a whole lot of time to pray. We will have no distractions. We will have nothing interfering. And if the whole church was locked in a cell so the babies could live, I tell you, we'd start getting the attention of the government really fast. But all these Christians lining up, willing to be arrested to take the place so the unborn babies can live. It'd get his attention really fast. Missionaries have even done that. Let me stay in prison on those islands because I need to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ when they could have had their freedom. And they said that for life. Moravian missionaries, never to be released. So I walked in before the judge, ready to go to a cell. I said, God, I'll pray for 24/7 in travail for these babies. And the judge looked at me, said, you stepped over the line, didn't you? I said the same thing to him. I said, sir, if that was your baby, I said, I was wrong. I said, but if that was your baby, would you have stepped over the line? And he said to me, oh, just go home, lady. I don't have time for you. But he heard the word. He heard the word, and he heard the truth. And you know why we can boldly and with confidence. Hebrews 10:23 says, do not cast away your confidence. It has recompense of great reward because we know in whom we have believed and are persuaded that he's able to perfect that which concerns you, to finish it. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And when he cried from the cross, it is finished. You know what he cried? Your battle's done. Your battle's done, paid for. Battle for healing, battle for health, battle for your children. We do have to fight the fight of faith. Paul said, I fight the fight of faith and the battle is over. It's only one war we're commanded to fight, not flesh and blood. Faith, to keep our faith strong. I want to end with one verse. And I want to challenge us to do something. Revelations 3:18. Every church of the Laodicea, every church in Revelations 2-7 has something in there for us. All seven churches. And in that church in Laodicea, as John is writing that on the Isle of Patmos, he says that about the Laodicean church. You've done this right, done this right, you've done this right about all seven churches, but I have this against you. Strengthen it. Pick it up, guys. Come on, correct it. Repent. Get it in order. If we study all seven of those churches, we can find things that will edify, things we need to correct. And here is a Laodicean church. And you know what they said? We got it made. We're okay. We're rich. We're comfortable. We're doing fine. Does that sound like our nation sometimes? We're just okay. And he said, but you really don't know the truth because you've deceived yourselves. Really, when you think you're rich, comfortable, fine, and just okay, really, we're naked and blind and miserable and wretched and poor of our power. And that's when God says, if you can't be hot, you're not cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. That's a pretty severe warning to the church. So I was teaching that in the Bible school, and our staff said, we sure don't want to be lukewarm. What's God's temperature? Barometer. You know, like a candy thermometer. What temperature? And then he says, okay, now lukewarm, finished. I said, I don't know what boiling point is. Just stay hot. Just stay hot. Just stay so on fire for God, you never have to worry about lukewarm. And that's why Jeremiah said, the fire in my belly and the fire in my bones. I want us to unleash a new level of faith. There is birthing prayer, and there is a prayer of travail that God needs to bring to the church to bring forth the sons and the daughters to glory that he wants.
What a privilege to be seated with him in heavenly places. And by the way, I've just been praying for South Sudan. I could go on and on with stories, praying for Sudanese Muslims. And we're at the house of prayer, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. A Muslim soldier walks in from South Sudan. We're in Uganda. But I've been travailing to give birth. I will tell you his testimony tonight. It's incredible. Or later. I'll tell you his testimony. I was going to ask you this, Pastor. But anyway, phenomenal. And it reminds me of Isaiah that says, before you call, I will answer. And while you are yet speaking, I will do it. God has a nation to be birthed. And he has nations to be unlocked from slavery. And I don't know about you. And there's nothing I love doing more than praying. We prayed most of the day yesterday. If you want to sign up for the newsletter and hear what God's doing, if you want to come to a presentation, there's invites that Sue has planned on Tuesday afternoon. I won't go into a lot of those stories. But I did want to ask you this, Pastor. And I want to tell you what I saw in the Spirit first. And then I want us to prophesy over our own belly. God has an unleashing to do and an unlocking to do and an opening up of the fountains of the deep. And when I saw you, Pastor, and Pam, could you stand for just a minute? I saw Psalm 110 over you. I saw Psalm 110 in every verse of it over your lives. And I saw as you were standing before the Father in worship, and he said, look at his hands. He's got a bunch of grave clothes, and they look like ace bandages that you, when you unwrap a wound, and they were just kind of piled in your hand like a bunch of grave clothes. And I said, what are those? And he said, he's unwrapping my bride, and he's unwrapping the body of Christ to walk into her calling and her destiny. He's unwrapping that which was dead that I'm calling forth out of the tombs because they have lost their hope, but I'm going to bring them forth. And there's an unwrapping of the grave clothes, and there's a finding of the treasures of darkness. And I heard God say that there will be a breaker anointing upon you as you unwrap the body of Christ to go to another level of prayer and authority and of faith. There's a breaker anointing, and out of the womb of the morning, he will bring forth a manifestation of his power, that you have dug and redug wells of revival, and you've hit a trickle and you've seen a bubble. But God said, I'm changing the drill bit, and you're going down now through rock, because under that rock is a second river, and it is a gusher, and you're going to hit that river, and it's going to explode at a fountain of life, and it will come forth as a fountain of David for cleansing in this land. And I will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication because of your travail. But I'm changing that drill bit, because what you needed to go through mud and dirt isn't what you need to go through rock. But I'm going to give you a breaker anointing with a point head of steel on that spear, and it's going to drill through the rock, because there is a second river, and it is a gusher, says the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. I want you to stand up. And if you're hungry for God to unwrap something in your heart today, I want you to come down here to the front. This is what I was going to say, Pastor. I want to pray for you. If you're fighting a fight of faith, and it's against cancer, as Pastor said this morning, it's against a disease, it's against an illness, it's against a situation. If you want to go to another level of battling and birthing, God's going to unleash you because of the leadership you have in this church, which is God sent and God ordained. And I think you know that, or you wouldn't even be here. But God has a calling on this congregation to break through as a breaker anointing, to pierce places of darkness. But he said, I'm going to break open the fountains of the deep right out of your belly, as it was in the days of Noah when wickedness abound on every side. God broke open the fountains of the deep, because there are rivers of living water to come out of the belly of his church again. They got to flow, church. They got to flow. They got to flow. I want you to put one hand upon your own belly. I want you to get pregnant with the things of God's Spirit. If you can't give birth with a burden unless you get pregnant with God's Spirit. If it's healing, claim it. If it's warfare, claim it. And I want you to begin to lift your voices right now. And I'm going to pray with you. And you begin to do battle and begin to cry out for that thing which is already the God inside of you. But he wants to unwrap it and unleash it right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, sicknesses go. We speak to every spirit of paralysis and infirmity, get out in Jesus' name. We speak to the spirits of apathy and coldness and lukewarmness upon the church across our nation and this state in Jesus' name. And we say, awake, awake from your slumber. Awake, arise and shine. When thick darkness covers the earth, let the glory of the Lord be seen upon you. And when his glory rests upon you, all darkness has to go. All demonic harassment has to go. Deliverance comes. Healing comes. Lay hold of what he finished upon the cross. It is finished, and it is a finished work. It's not a half-done deal. It's a finished work. Begin to prophesy over your own belly. Begin to declare over yourself the things that you want God to do in your life. Take me to another level. Make me hungry, God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Press in to know God. Press on to know him. David said, the deer pants for water, and my heart pants for you, O God. When shall my flesh come and behold the living God? In Psalm 63 and Psalm 84. He wants to put salve upon your eyes to see the hope of your calling. And some of us need a fresh hope of our calling. Your destiny, church. Your destiny, church, demands your deliverance. Your destiny. And Hebrews 12, run hard for the goal. Run hard for the prize. You're keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, and throwing aside every entanglement and care that would so easily upset you. The thorns broken off, they will not choke his word, and they will not choke the promises of God to you. Pray that prophecy to pass. I speak every word that you've declared over this church right now. And God, I add my agreement to you. You said it, and it is done. You make promises to this body. They will be used in such an hour for time as this. Such a time as this. As we redig together those wells of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we will see rivers of living water coming out from under the door of the sanctuary, flowing out, and everywhere it flows, there will be life, life-giving and healing. And we speak healing to every vessel. We speak healing to every body right here. We speak healing to every mind. Every spirit of fear and torment, go in Jesus' name, because the perfect love of God casts out all fear. You're in the presence of agreement. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're in the presence of agreement. When two or more agree, it is finished. When two or more agree, it is done. When two or more agree, what the Father started, the Son finish. And what the Son's finished, he's given you to run with. Where two or more agree. Father, let it be done to me according to your word, as Mary said. Blessed is she that believed there would be a fulfillment of those things spoken to her by the Lord. Cast not away your confidence, because it has recompense of great reward. Lay hold, lay hold, lay hold of the promise you're after. Just as God has apprehended you, Paul said, I will lay hold and press in, apprehend him, forgetting what's behind me, accounting everything as dung and rubbish around me in order that I might win Christ and be found inside of him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is by faith. Lay hold for that for which he's laid hold of you. A greater glory than you can see with your physical eyes. But he said, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Open the spirit, open up our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to see the hope of our calling. Because sometimes, Lord, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:17, it's a momentary light affliction for an eternal weight of glory. We will lay hold of that. What is unseen is what is eternal. What is seen is temporal. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for unleashing us. I thank you for taking us a step higher. I thank you for bearing us up on eagle's wings that we have the perspective of heaven. I thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to see the face of the King, as Isaiah said, and then see a land that is far off. That's our inheritance, our cities, our communities, our nation, and we're going after it, God. We're going after it, God, because it's already ours. We've already paid for it. It's a done deal. You said we could have it, and you told us to ask. We will fight the fight of faith. We will not look to the right hand or to the back. We will not put our hand to the plow and turn back. We will not go back, think back, or look back. But we keep our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher, because he's a man of war and he's a battle man. Two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Put it in ours, God. Put it in ours. A two-edged sword. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I just feel to leave this thought and this prayer with you. Ask God to stretch your faith. Ask God to stretch your faith. It only takes a mustard seed size to be a mountain mover and a water walker. And faith has to be exercised and practiced in order to increase and be strengthened. Ask God to stretch your faith. Say, what is it you want me to stand for and believe for that's bigger than myself? But you know that you know no arm of the flesh can do it. But it's not by might or power, it's by his spirit. Ask God to stretch your faith and then take a step of faith into that. If it's increasing prayer time, then do it. If it's stepping out in obedience for giving, as Pastor calls you, then you give and let the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here be built, even in the physical as it is in the spirit. If it's for obedience and witnessing and sharing your faith, you go to every fear you've ever had and run towards it like David did towards Goliath and say, you're coming down in Jesus' name. You're coming down in the name of Jesus. David took a giant down, decapitated him, and from then on, he went victory after victory after victory after victory. Ask God, what is my assignment? What is my responsibility in stretching my faith? And he will do it.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.